Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 29. If you would, just hold that place and then turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 8. I'm going to do something a little different today. I'm just going to actually take a piece of each verse and just bring a message today. I guess you would call this maybe a topical message. But I want to preach on the subject this morning of two sides of the same God. Two sides of the same God. I know today we live in an age where I hear people often say this. They said, if God is so loving, God could not do some of the things that you say he would do or what the Bible says he would do. He just couldn't do that if he was so loving. I submit to you today that he is loving. God personally cares about you. It don't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you live. No matter what your background is. Doesn't even matter what you've done. He loves you. And nobody can say today that he does not love me. Over and over in the scripture, God demonstrates his love for mankind. One of the greatest verses we know is found in John 3:16, where it said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm grateful today. I love to preach. I love to teach about the love of God. I thank the Lord, Brother Cham, one of his sayings, I call him the God really loves you preacher. Everywhere he goes, it doesn't matter where you're at, whether you're out eating or whatever, he goes up to people and he says, I want you to know, or did you know, God really, really loves you. And friend, today, if we ever understand the importance of the fact that God loves us with a love that we've never experienced from anywhere else in all the world. And yet, his love is shown throughout the scripture. We love to preach about the love of God. I tell you, I love to, we think about those nice sermons where we preach about God's love and God's graciousness and all of those wonderful things, and we ought to preach that. But we find that there's other parts of the Word of God that is neglected because somebody's afraid that they'll get their feelings hurt, or maybe they won't quite understand. Friend, today I'm not here to hurt anybody's feelings on purpose, but if the Word of God hurts it, then obviously you need to do some checking in your own background and find out maybe perhaps if there's something wrong with you. For you see, we find in the Word of God that God says to us and speaks to us about two things. In 1 John 4 and verse 8, look with me, and again, this is just a brief statement from it. What does it say? It says, God is love. You can mark that down, and again, there's plenty of other scripture to prove it, and we'll be looking at some of it. But then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. Now, how in the world, preacher, can he be a God of love, and how can he be a consuming fire? I'd like to speak to you today on the subject of two sides of the same God. It was Spurgeon who said, we love to play on the silver trumpets of grace rather than on the ram's horn of justice. In other words, today we like to hear about the love of God, but don't tell me about the judgment of God. But friend, today they both go hand in hand, and we find today that God is a God of love, but God is a God of judgment. And every one of us one day will stand before him. It's true today that our God is a compassionate God. It's his very nature. It's just his nature. It's not that God loves, but it's the fact that God's nature is love. In Isaiah 30:18, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him. The Bible says, for the Lord is a God of judgment. I know you don't want to hear that. Nobody wants to think about it. And obviously, we live in a society where not too many people are thinking about it. All they're thinking about is how wonderful God loves them. But friend, I want to remind you there's another side of the Lord that you need to understand according to the Word of God. A.T. Pearson said, God's anger is not a passion, but the principle, the eternal hatred of wrong. He said, which corresponds with the eternal love of right, which is only another aspect of love. God, because of his holiness, cannot stand wickedness. Therefore, God will judge the wicked and those who turn away from God and continue in their wicked way. Today, I want to share with you just two points. First of all, God is love. I think this verse expresses it very well. This verse indicates that God's love is not just a quality which he possesses, but love is his very nature of what he stands for. It's so clearly seen. Who else would send their son to die on an old rugged cross For worthless sinners such as you and I, God would, because God so loved the world. In 1 John 4, verse 9 and 10, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and has sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. In Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. I want you to know He's expressed His love well when He sent His Son to die on the cross. I'm so thankful today that He's prepared a place for me in heaven. I'm so glad today that He loved me, and I'm so glad today that there's a preacher 62 years ago that preached about the love of God, and I came to a saving knowledge of Him. The second thing we notice quickly is His love examined. God's love, first of all, is uninfluenced. There's nothing inherent in man to merit God's love. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we could do to deserve it. There's nothing we could do to attract it or even prompt it. There's nothing I can do but fail, but God loves me. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 and 8, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. Friend, He tells us, He said, listen, don't get high-minded and think you're somebody. Don't think that I loved you because you were great or because you accomplished anything or because you were great in number. He said, oh, no. He said, you're the fewest of all people, but because God has loved you. God has loved mankind from everlasting to everlasting. He never ceases to love. The Bible said in 1 John 4:19, according to His purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He loved us. He loved us when we hated Him. He loved us when we turned our back on Him. He still continued to love us. I've often said, and I don't like to use the phrase because it's bordering on blasphemy, and I surely don't look at it that way, and I don't want you to understand that, but you ever heard a preacher say, if I was God? Well, number one, that's impossible, and we shouldn't even compare ourselves to God, but think about the mind of God and think about our mind. I promise you, most of us would not put up with nearly a tad of what the Lord Jesus Christ has put up with, but you know why He did it? Because He loves you. And it doesn't matter what you do or how far you go. He cares about you and He hates your sin, but He still loves you. He'll never stop loving me, according to the Word of God. Then we see His love is eternal. This is a necessity, by the way. Why is love of God eternal? Why is the love of God eternal? Because God Himself is eternal. Therefore, if God Himself is eternal and the nature of God is love, it's eternal. The Bible says His love had... We need to understand that. But what a glorious thought to know that God loved us. His people, before heaven and earth were called into existence, He set His heart upon us for all eternity that He might save our soul. In Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Listen, I read over there about Jeremiah and talks about before he was ever formed in the belly of his mother. And I'm reminded today that God knew all about us even before we were ever formed or born. And yet it said, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, what, holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Thirdly, and I've got a lot of things I must move, but then we see He's sovereign. God is a sovereign God. He has to answer to no one. He's the law Himself. He's acting according to His pleasure. He does what He pleases, and He pleases to love the world. He pleases to offer salvation to whosoever will. The psalmist said in 135, verse 6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that He did in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in the deep places. Friend, God loves whom He pleases. Who does God love? That's easy. We quoted it a while ago with John 3:16. He loves the world. He loves people here. He loves people there. He loves the people of Ukraine. He loves the people of Russia. He loves people everywhere. And how we need to pray and thank God for the love that He gives to us. His love is infinite. God's love has no limits. Someone has said God's love is as a stream that never freezes, a fountain that never runs dry, and a sun which never sets. I would say that describes the love of God. God's love is so transcendent that it passes our knowledge. In Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, it's hard to comprehend. How could He love me? How could He give His Son for me? Simply because He loves you. He has no limit. It has no laws. Somebody said in 1743, John Bryan said, no tongue can fully express the infinitude of God's love. Infinitude, I guess, is what I was trying to say, of God's love. I want you to know today it's infinite. It's limitless. He never stops pouring it. And you know what's good? It's not good that we go astray, but it sure is good that He always welcomes us back with open arms when we're willing to repent and come back to Him. You know why? Because He loves us infinitely. He's immutable. The Bible said Malachi 3:6, I'm the Lord. I change not. I want you to know that He's a God of love from the beginning, and He's a God of judgment from the beginning. He's not changed a bit. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's love is a gift that never changes. And He loves you when you're born. He loves you before you was born. He'll love you when He dies. And if you're saved, He'll take you to heaven to be with Him and dwell in all eternity. I know it's a little lengthy, but let me just read it. Romans 8:35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep before the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ. How do we say today, people? I don't understand. They say, I once was saved. No, if you were saved, you're still saved. But you can't get unsaved because the Bible says nothing can separate you from the love of God. And when God saves you, He saves you for all eternity. The assurance it brings, the peace that we have in knowing that God loves me. Boy, I tell you today, if we could love God, have you ever thought about how, if we could love God the way God loves us, oh, I tell you, I believe we see things happen like we've never seen before. Somebody said, boy, it'd be nice if we could see the miracles of the Old Testament and the New Testament, if we could see those. Listen, I believe God stands ready to show us the miracles from the Word of God if we will fall in love with Him the way He loves us. Somebody wrote these words, I know what wonderful blessings overflow when we truly say, I know. I know in whom I have believed. I know the one I have received. I know His blood avails for me. I know that I was blind, but now I see. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know the gift He freely gives. I know He'll keep me to the end. I know that He's my faithful friend. I know He's coming in the sky. I know the time is drawing nigh. Friend, I tell you today, can you say, I know. Do you know how much He loves you and cares about you? Quickly, God's holy. God's love is regulated by principle and passion. His love never conflicts with His righteousness. The reason there has to be judgment is because God is righteous and holy, and He holds us accountable to that standard He has set before us. The Bible says that He's gracious. The word gracious means having or showing kindness, full of compassion and full of mercy. In Psalm 100 verse 5, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and the truth endureth to all generation. In Psalm 103 verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. In Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great mercy. I want you to know, friends, the love and the favor of God cannot be separated. Calvary is the supreme demonstration of the divine love of God. We have hope today because of love. If we read the papers, if we hear the news, if we know what's going on around about us, it seems as if we're in a hopeless situation. But friend, we're not in a hopeless situation. We're in a loving situation because God loves us. And friend, it doesn't mean that everything's going to be always smooth. But what it does mean is God really, Brother Chan, really, really loves us. And I'm so thankful today for the love of God. And I know some said, "Preacher, why don't you just give the invitation? I want to fall in love with Jesus. I want to do more for Him. I want to get involved. I want to do." Man, I tell you, that's what we need. But I would be, I believe, quenching the Holy Spirit of God if I stopped now. Because there's another side of the story. There's another side to this person that we present to you today is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a God of love. But the Scripture says in Hebrews 12:29, He is a consuming fire. The reality of God's justice, many times in the Scripture, fire is symbolic of the judgment of God. And when He talks about Him being a consuming fire, He's talking about the judgment that will come. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, it says of God's throne, His throne was like a fiery flame. In other words, it was a throne of judgment. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 8, it says He will come with flaming fire to judge those who reject His Son and His offering for sin. Although He is absolutely holy, and although He's unfailing in His love, yet His dealings with us, He is perfectly just and righteous. Friend, today, I promise you, whatever we get in life and whatever we get after this life, we will deserve every bit of it because God is a righteous judge. He will judge according to things that need to be judged in order that we might see ourselves as we are. In Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all His ways. In other words, He can't be wrong. He's always right. And He's holy in all His works. Justice. I would say today we live in a society where the justice system is not what it used to be. I hear oftentimes people getting out of jail that's been there 20 and 30 years because they were wrongly convicted. How would you like for that to be you? That'd be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? And then we hear people today that go before judges and it seems to be a no-brainer of what they would get, but sometimes the judge just gives them what he wants to give them and it's nowhere near. And then on the other hand, sometimes it's to the extreme. Friend, today, when we stand before men, we're at their mercy. But when we stand before God, we stand at His mercy, and we will be judged accordingly one day when we stand before Him. Not only do we see the reality of God's justice, and friend, I tell you, I know we like to think we're saved, so we don't have to worry about God's judgment. That's not so. Well, I want you to see how He reveals that. There's more reference in the Scripture. It talks about God's anger, talks about His fury, it talks about His wrath, but it also talks about His love and His tenderness. Our God is a holy God who hates sin. He said in Psalm 7:11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Friend, God hates sin, and sin cannot go unpunished. God's justice is based on His love and His holiness. Then He always does what is right. God's love loves mankind. But someday, if we have failed in going against Him, literally, we will give an account of our own life. Those who rebel against His word and fail to obey Him. Listen what John 12, verse 48 said. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, for the same shall judge him in the last day. A fellow by the name of Monty Ledford said this, "This is a hard and terrifying sight of God, which is as much a part of the Bible as His gentleness and kindness. We dare not neglect it because we can't fit it into our theology. Above all, we dare not misrepresent it, the character of God, to those who must one day meet Him face to face. It's wonderful to get people saved and tell them that Jesus loves them and He's going to always love them. But they must be warned there's consequences to our sin and our rebellion and our rejection against God if we don't stand where we need to stand in serving Him. God will judge. Now you get this. God will judge all, A-L-L, men. When He refers to men, that's women, that's children, that's the teens. It's everybody. The Bible said in Hebrews 9:27. Here's, you know, we as preachers, you know, we sure want to be a comfort to people at funerals, don't we? And we try to be. And we always like to use this verse in Hebrews 9:27. The Bible said, it's appointed unto men once to die. Then, preacher, he'll preach a while about dying. But I tell you what, I said a long time ago, Lord, if I'm going to use that verse, I'm going to give him the whole verse. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. He said, well, ooh, we don't want to hear that. No, a lot of people don't want to hear it, but one day you will. Billy Graham said this. He had written it down somewhere. He said, there's three things that all of us have to do. You have to be born, but you can't be unborn. You have to die unless Jesus comes back and takes you home. And you have to stand before God one day and be judged. You must all face the judgment of God, and that'll be done at the judgment seat of Christ. I'll not take time to turn there today, but 2 Corinthians 5:10, 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. Here our works will be examined. Now, this is not our salvation. You're not standing before God to see if you get in. We hear people tell jokes about you got to the gate and Peter was there and you had to do certain things to get in. It don't work that way. You either get in or you don't get in. It's based on your relationship with Jesus Christ while you're living on this earth. And yet we find here, He's not examining our salvation. That's already been settled before we leave this place. If we're saved, He knows we're saved. He knows our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But we're examined about the works we've done. You see, we're not saved by works. And a lot of people have the idea, well, God loves us. We don't have to work for our salvation. So we just do what we want to do and have a good time. The Lord wants us to have a good time. He wants us to enjoy life. He don't want us stuck in church all the time and, you know, reading our Bible. And oh, yes, He does. And friend, I'm going to tell you something. We better understand that one day you're going to give an account to God as a Christian as to the life you lived and the things you did or did not do. And then quickly, there's another place called the Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation chapter 20 in verse 11 through 15. It's close by. Just turn there with me if you would. Revelation 20, let's read these unpleasant words. Revelation 20, verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, and He that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, this is lost people. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's not going to be no redos. There's not going to be mulligans like they have in golf. It's not going to be another chance. When He says it, you're doomed to an eternal place called hell. I remember reading this story sometime back. I believe it was J.W. Chapman that told it. He said years ago in the horse and buggy days, there was a man one day going down the road, and his horses got away from him, and he was trying to get control of them and try to bring them back into submission, but they were running wild, and they were careening into, he was in the city, and he was careening towards some of the stores that were there, when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a man jumped out between the horses and grabbed them by the bridles and grabbed them and held on to them, and the horses stopped, and he got them stopped, and literally the man thanked him because he saved his life. And literally, if he had not done that, there's no telling where he would have ended up or what would have happened. As things might happen a little later, might have been coincidence or just might have been God's way of working. One day, that man that drove that buggy that day committed a crime of murder. He killed somebody. And he had to go to court. And as he went to court, when he walked in the courtroom, he recognized the man that was sitting in the judge's seat. And it was the man that had jumped out in front of his horses and grabbed a hold of him and saved his life. And so the judge, they heard the trial. Everything went through the trial. They looked at it. And the judge said, "Now, is there anything that you would like to say, sir, before you're sentencing?" He said, "Yes, sir, I would." He said, "Do you remember me?" And he said, "Sir, is there anything else you would like to say before I sentence you?" He said, "Sir, do you remember me?" The judge, sitting in the judge's seat, said, "Yes, I remember you." He said, "Please have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." He said, "Years ago, when I stopped your horses, I became your Savior. But," he said, "today I've become your judge and I sentence you to death." Friend, I want you to know how hard that is to accept and understand. But that's what God is going to do for those who reject his precious name. God will judge fairly. I tell you, I hear people all the time say, "That ain't fair." Listen, it's not fair that you and I get to live the way we live compared to the way some people live. But yet God allows it. In Psalm 96:13, "For he cometh to the judge, he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." All men, saved or lost, will be judged. You'll either be at the great white throne judgment, or you'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. But all men will be judged by God's word. In the day, Romans 2:16, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel." God's word according to Hebrews 4:12. "His word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow. And he is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." In other words, God's word brings everything out in the open. Our thoughts, our intentions, nothing will be hidden on judgment day. And here's something startling. God's judgment is final. You remember I talked about the men that got accused wrong and spent years in prison only to find out they were not guilty? They got another chance. At least it would be hard to lose that much life from your family and your friends and all those things, but at least you get another chance. But friend, when God judges, it's a final judgment. He said in 1 Corinthians 3:13, "Every man's work should be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it should be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. But the wicked, because of their rejection of God, he will cast into hell." The prospect of facing the Almighty God should motivate us. I don't think anybody today in this building would say, I hear people say it every day, "I believe the Lord's coming soon." I do too. Then why in the world don't we see motivation of people to stir them, to serve him, and to be faithful to him? God is a loving God. God's a just God. His love is all-compassing, it's all-reaching, and it's long-suffering. He loves you, and he desires to save you today if you're lost. He said in Ezekiel 18:4, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." 2 Corinthians 6:2, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Our greatest desire, friend, will not be the judgment that we'll face, but it'll be to hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Doesn't matter how much work will remain when your life work is tested. I wonder today if you'll have any crowns to lay at Jesus' feet. Because I'm going to tell you something. I believe today that we experience the love of God every day in our life. But I cannot imagine the power of his love the day we stand before him. and praise him for saving our soul and giving us eternal life. It's going to be a lot of shame. It'll be a lot of embarrassment. Friend, today let's serve him. Let's love him like he loved us. And let's do everything we can to avoid all the judgment we can. We're not perfect and all of us make mistakes, but thank God he doesn't take our salvation away. He continues to love us in spite of ourselves. And I want you to know today, God does really love you. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, today for the opportunity and the privilege that we have to come together. Father, I thank you for the blessings.